Well, today's a day like no other. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Hello, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church coming to you today. And I want to begin our broadcast with kind of a cute little story that I was reading not too long ago. And I know as you listen to this broadcast, you may have 100 things on your mind, and you may be going through a really hard time right now. And so maybe this little story will help you just kind of kick back and relax a little bit and realize that, you know, God is really in control. A woman bought a very expensive dress, and the husband asked, "Why did it have to be so extravagant?" She said, "Well, the devil made me buy it." The husband asked, "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan?'" The woman said, "Well, I did." And he said, "It looked good from the back as good as it did from the front, so I bought it." So I hope that encourages you a little bit today. You know, the devil is always in hot pursuit of us, but our God is greater. I want to also begin the broadcast today by giving you some history of a guy by the name of Martin Luther. In 1517, an obscure Catholic priest named Martin Luther placed his life in God's hand when he nailed his 95 theses, his 95 arguments against the Catholic Church on the door of the castle at Wittenberg Church. There was nothing wrong with nailing the pages on the door. Everything was posted there for everybody to read. It was the community bulletin board. But Martin Luther had been studying the Bible personally. He realized that the Catholic ceremonies did not dispense grace, and he realized that the Catholic Church was selling indulgences, and they were teaching that salvation was received through works. And Luther, as he's studying the Word, says salvation was received through faith in Jesus Christ. His 95 theses specified the errors of the church in light of his personal Bible study. You know, at that time, as he was going through that catechism and going through the Catholic faith, it was the most powerful institution in the Western world. The Pope was not only considered the Pope, but he would coronate kings. He could order them to be abdicated if he chose to. He had that power to excommunicate those who did not aspire the fear of God as fear of eternal hell. He could take those who opposed the church and actually have them tortured, even put to death. He could charge anybody with heresy. He could excommunicate people from the church. You see, after 10 years of leading the Reformation, a series of health problems assaulted Martin Luther. In April of 1527, a dizzy spell struck him while he was preaching. Things got worse. By July, he wondered if he had any longer to live. He regained some strength. Then he was assaulted with depression, and then heart problems, and then a severe intestinal problems. In those days, some of the treatments were as bad as the ailments themselves. At one point, he wrote, "I have spent more than a week in death and in hell. My entire body was in pain. Some of you may know how that feels," he continued. "I labored under the vacillation and the storms of desperation, blaspheming against God. Then the Black Plague took place in Germany. His home became a hospital where he watched his friends experience the relief of death. Then he finally became seriously ill." As Martin Luther is in this case and fighting for his life and extremely ill, wishing that he would die, he read a psalm. And I want to read that psalm for you today on the broadcast. "God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth may be removed, and though the mountains may be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our strength. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength. Selah. I love that word, Selah. One pastor said that word Selah means, so what do you think about that? Or, so be it. After Luther read this particular psalm, and after he was racked in his body with pain, he wrote that famous hymn, God is our refuge and strength. A mighty fortress is our God. And as we think about the power of that hymn, we think about the power of God in the midst of a life that was racked with pain. Today, I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about the subject of how can we give way to God's will in our lives, and how can we overcome the plan of Satan for our lives. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 as we begin our study together. From this particular passage, we see that Satan has a plan. Before I read this particular text, I want to ask you, what kind of mood are you in today? It has been discovered that you will listen better when you are in a good mood. Most of us, when confronting somebody with an area of weakness, we will begin that discussion by telling that person that you are confronting about, we'll tell them some of the good qualities they have prior to telling them why we're sharing the bad news with them. You know, after a while, we get to that point, you're a really good person, you work hard, but that bat but comes in, or that however. Well, you know, Paul does just the opposite. As he is writing to the church of the Ephesians at Ephesus, he says to them, as for you, Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you used to live. You used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time. He says, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving wrath. Wow, what a way to start this chapter 2. He says, listen, Church of Ephesus, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then it doesn't start there. He says, you're also delusional. You follow the ways of the world. You were disobedient to God. And then he says in verse number 3, you were defiled. And he says in verse number 4, you were doomed. In other words, it's all over but the crying for you. In 1992, a Los Angeles County parking control officer came upon a brown Cadillac. It was illegally parked next to the curb. It was in the way of the city street sweeper going through. So the officer dutifully wrote a ticket. Ignoring that the man was sitting in the driver's seat, the officer reached inside the open car window and he placed a $30 citation on the dashboard of the car. The driver of the car made no excuses, no argument ensued, and with good reason. The driver had been shot in the head 10 or 12 hours before. He was sitting up, stiff as a board, slumped slightly forward with a little bit of blood on the side of his face, but he was dead. The officer was so preoccupied with writing the ticket, he was unaware of anything out of the ordinary. He got back into his car and he drove away. Now, many people around us are dead in their trespasses and sins. What should catch our attention most is not their offenses, but the fact that they don't need a citation, they need a savior. That's how Paul begins chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, listen, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You needed a savior. You didn't need a citation. You needed to get away from Satan's plan for your life. You know, in John 8:44, it says that the devil comes to kill, lie, and destroy. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. That's the plan that he has for you. But Paul gets on and says, well, wait a minute. Now, God also has a plan for your life. And that's found in verses 4 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is, I love this, rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So here is a future promise that is given to us, that God has a plan for us. God, who is rich in mercy, who is alive and has a plan for us, is going to give us some future promises. Verse number 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show us his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And verse number 8 is a verse that you know very well. As soon as I start quoting this verse, you can say, oh, I know that verse. For by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we don't want to stop there. Verse number 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which Christ prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this is some really good stuff when you think about it. Paul says, guys, God has a great plan for your life. And that plan is based on his mercy. He's rich in mercy. And he is alive, and he wants you to be alive. And he's going to save you by his mercy. And as you get that, it's a recipient of God's grace that you're saved. But once you receive that salvation, God has a job for you to do. He says that we are his handiwork created in Christ Jesus. So here from these short few verses, we see that God is rich in mercy. He is rich in reality, and that he wants us to see the reality of the plan that he has for us. He is rich in grace, and he's rich in growth. He wants us to grow up in our faith. He doesn't want us to be stagnant. You know, we think about riches. We tend to begin with ourselves when we figure out how much money we have. We tend to say, well, how much money do I have? And we start with that. When we look at Christ, however, Christ is rich in mercy. You see, the best way to get rid of small thinking is to look at big things. Get the big picture of what Christ is doing. And the small things that we worry about will actually shrink in size. When you think about how big and how majestic and how powerful our God is, that ought to take our biggest problems and shrink them down to size. Let me illustrate it this way. The medical authorities in Barcelona, Spain, discovered something very unusual. Just prior to the Spanish Civil War, 1936 to 1939, a very large number of people in Barcelona were receiving various forms of psychotherapeutic and psychological drugs and treatments. But the moment that the Spanish Civil War hit in Barcelona, these numbers dwindled to almost nothing. Why? What happened? The very interesting thing that happened is that the larger concern of the war drove away the lesser concerns. In other words, they were concerned about so many things before the war broke out that when the war broke out, that became their number one concern, and the secondary concerns went away. They were driven away. They were done away with. How much more is this true with spiritual riches? When we see the vastness of Christ's riches, it drives away the lesser concerns of earthly wealth. We are told in 2 Peter 3:18 that we should grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So when we're asked to explain this teaching on election, for example, we often have a response that goes like this. God votes for you, Satan votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. You see, God has a plan for you. Satan has a plan for you. And the process of becoming wealthy in God's eyes, and I'm talking about spiritual riches, is found in verses 11 down to 22. Now, we won't take the time to read all of those verses because of our time, but it's impossible for us to not be wealthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. A little boy went up to a Sunday school leader one time in a foreign country, and the boy asked, I'd like to see what you have as a God. Your God is an idol. And if I go to your temple, I can see your God. Little boy came back to the missionary and says, but when I go to your church, I don't see a God. Your God doesn't exist because I cannot see him. The missionary decided to give this little boy a pin and said, well, next time you go to the temple, when you see that nobody else is watching and you see that idol in the middle of your temple, take this pin and prick that idol and see what happens. The following week, the little boy returned to his Sunday school class and he said to his missionary, I did it. I did it. I pricked the idol. The missionary said, and what happened? The boy replied, nothing. My God doesn't bleed. Straight away, the missionary said, but my God did. He bled for me and he bled for you. Paul told the Ephesian believers, therefore remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and you were called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done to the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, without God in the world. But now Jesus Christ, you who once were far away from him, now have been brought near to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, not too many people like to talk about blood. I mean, without the blood, we would die. Yeah, you have a heart that pumps that blood, and when that heart stops pumping the blood cannot move and bring nutrients that it needs to your body. The Bible is very clear that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins. But you know, the blood also gives us rights. The blood of Christ gives us rights. We are told to be careful how we exercise these rights, that we don't become a stumbling block to those who are weak. We also know that the blood of Jesus Christ has given us a relationship with others. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know if this ever happened to you as a kid. I don't think they do this anymore. But when I was a kid, it was a big thing to be blood brothers with somebody. And what you do is you have a close friend that you've been hanging with, and you say to this friend, you know, we are such good friends, we need to become blood brothers. And what you do is you take a little knife and you just cut yourself a little bit, and then your friend cuts himself a little bit, and you take those two places where you cut each other, and you place it on top of each other. And you say, okay, now we have exchanged blood, we have become blood brothers. Now, I don't recommend this with all the blood pathogens that can go wrong and the disease and all that. But we did it as a kid. You know, stupid kids do stupid things. And as you think about that, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, all those who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they've actually become blood brothers and blood sisters. We have the same Father in heaven. We now have a relationship not only with God, but with one another. You know, that's what eternal life is all about. Not only eternal life with God himself, but eternal life with others. It's all possible by the blood. You know, it's also provable that the blood allows us to have the body of believers. Christ himself has brought us peace. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people with his own body on the cross. And I love the analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians 2, 14 to 18. He talks about this broken down wall of hostility that separated us. In other words, we were separated from God. We were separated from one another. But now that wall of hostility has been knocked down. How did this happen? He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and its regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating himself one new people from two groups, together as one body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of death on the cross. On our hostility toward each other, it was put to death. You see, here we see we become a body of believers because God has knocked down that wall of hostility and he's broken down irreconcilable differences by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is good news. This is what our world needs to hear. Verse number 17 says that he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are very far from him. And he gave peace to the Jews who are very near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. This is amazing stuff. We now have peace with God. We now have peace with one another. This is made possible through Christ. Paul emphasized this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, God made peace between us and himself. And God gave us the work of telling everybody else about that peace that we can have with him. This is an understanding that we must drive forth to our culture today. Just as we have been made at peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our world, those that we love, can be made at peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've also been given a promise. In Romans 3:26, he declares that those who are sinners might be set free from that sin. Paul says in Romans 3:26 and 27, can we boast for what we have done by accepting God? Well, no. We've been acquitted based on not obeying the law, but based on faith. You see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says, I'm not going to hold against you all the sins that you have committed. I'm not going to hold that against you. I am at peace with you. We also see that the blood of Jesus Christ has given us a pattern after which we can build our homes. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are fellow citizens with God's people, and we're also members of his household. And it's built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You see, the building of our home fits together because of what Christ has done for us. It is a solid foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is a systematic framework that God has put together in his church. It is also a very sensible home that we can build with a sensible function. I love how the Message translation translates Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Now he's using you. Don't you love that? God is using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. This is a powerful message for us to understand today. With the remaining time that I have of the broadcast today, I want to share some blessings that God is doing in the heart of our community. You know, good things are happening in spite of all that we are experiencing with the coronavirus and all of the unrest that we are experiencing. You know, we've been able as a church to help so many people with food. Last week, we helped over 50 people through our food pantry that we had called Cupboards for Christ. And I want to announce this just in case you have somebody that lives in the Hampton Roads area that needs some help. We team together with our brothers and sisters in Christ at Great Bridge Baptist, and every Thursday morning, we give out food for residents of Chesapeake and Moyauk. So if you know somebody that needs some food, they can come by Thursday, 9 a.m. at Great Bridge Baptist. And because of the coronavirus, we can't have you go into the building. We're doing a drive-up event where you just drive in, and they'll have the groceries ready for you. And our church teams up with Great Bridge Baptist Church, and every week we send volunteers and we send food. And if there's not enough food that's been donated, we also put some money together to buy food. And so I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. If you or somebody that you know needs some help, we'd be glad to help you Thursdays, 9 a.m. at Great Bridge Baptist in Chesapeake. We are also doing a program at Georgetown Primary every Friday morning. And so if you know somebody in that area of the Georgetown Primary Elementary School that needs some help on Friday mornings, we have a team there. And we team up with several churches in that area, and we give out food every Friday morning. I think it starts about 11 o'clock. And so please take advantage of that. Now, if you have any questions about how these events are taking place, feel free to call Hickory Ridge Community Church at 421-7500. And if you call after hours, you can leave us a voicemail and we'll get back to you as soon as we possibly can so that you can take advantage of that. We want you to know that our church is a praying church. And I so believe in the power of prayer. As a matter of fact, every Thursday morning at 5 a.m., I have a group of people that join me on a conference call, and we do nothing but pray. We receive prayer requests from our church, prayer requests through our email, our prayer requests through our community. We would love to pray for you. I put together a spreadsheet, and every Thursday morning, there's probably 30 to 50 prayer requests on that list. We pray for people by name. As a matter of fact, we so believe in the power of prayer that we believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we spend time praying for those that we love who don't know Christ. We actually pray for them by name. So let's say you have a friend or a family member that doesn't know Christ, and you want us to pray for them. Just give us their first name. You can call that name in to our church phone, 421-7500, and we will pray for that person by name. And we're going to pray that God will give you the opportunity to share the gospel with that person. You know, there's something about praying for somebody. I've discovered the more I pray about people getting saved, the more people get saved. So let me close off the broadcast by giving you three suggestions to help you to be bold in sharing your faith. Begin each day, first of all, by praying Lord, would you give me an opportunity today to share the gospel with somebody? Today is a new day, and as I begin this new day, Lord, would you give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody today? And then secondly, you want to pray, Lord, would you give me the discernment to see who that person is as I go about my day? Maybe as I'm getting gas from my car, or as I'm going to work, as my path crosses the path of somebody else, Lord, would you give me the discernment to know who I should share the gospel with? And then thirdly, you want to pray, Lord, when you reveal that person to me, would you give me the wisdom to say the right words in the right way at the right time? Listen, I promise you, if you pray that prayer, Lord, give me the ability to share the gospel sometime today. Give me the discernment to know who I should share the gospel with, and give me the boldness to say the right things when I meet that person. If you pray that prayer today, I promise you, in the next 24 hours, God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. So Lord, as we close off our broadcast today, we want to thank you ahead of time for the people that are going to hear the gospel this week. I pray that you give us the wisdom that we need to share it with compassion and gentleness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.